contentment. Anybody know what contentment is? It's just not necessarily being relaxed. It's more like being happy. Anybody ever heard of George Mueller? He actually was a thief before he got saved. But one day, God got a hold of his heart and transformed him and saved him and gave him a great ministry. He was not from England, but he actually ended his life. He ministered in England. And what he did is he established orphanages in England, I think a total of 3 or 4. Over his lifetime, he lived to be 92 years old. He was able to assist and raise up over 100,000 orphans. Before he started his orphanages, what the government would do is they'd put these kids in prisons, which is nuts, but that's what they did. But his main focus was not the kids and not the establishment of the orphans, but his main focus was the faithfulness of God. He published, I forget how many, approximately 1 million answers to prayer in his journals and his newsletters that he would send out. But one of the things that I was reading a little bit about his life is that his sense of God's goodness and his gratitude towards God and his joy and happiness and being saved was a daily thing for him. Every morning he would get up and he would make himself be happy in God or be content, knowing how good God is. God is a good dad. Can you say amen? He's like the best dad in the whole universe. Hallelujah. And I'm so glad that he's reached out and touched our lives. And thank God for Jesus as the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're going to start out with this scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, at the risk of, taking one scripture and building a doctrine out of it, I want to dissect this just a little bit. I'm so glad that it says now. Not in the future, but now. Godliness. So the first thing we want to do is want to look at what is godliness. Now, I found it very interesting that the Greek word in this sentence for godliness is Eusebia. Just so happens that there was a bishop of Caesarea who lived between around 260 to 339 A.D. He became the bishop in Caesarea around 313 A.D., and he is one of the most important early church historians. He wrote something called Historia Ecclesiastica, which is the primary source for the first 3 centuries of Christian history, beginning with the apostles up until through the persecutions up until the time of the Emperor Constantine declaring that Christianity was now okay. It literally means to be devout or religious. Another interesting thing that I found out is that amazingly, or I don't know how you would describe this, but maybe it's unusual that there were, over the course of history, 12 popes, 12 Catholic popes named Pius, so-and-so, 1st, 10th, and all the way up to the 12th. 7 out of them reigned and ruled between 1775, just before the American Revolution, all the way up to 1958, 1 year after I was born. I don't know why they would call themselves that, but I guess they were trying to impress God or people or who knows what. Anyways, aside from that, the word group denotes the appropriate attitude towards that which merits reference. It denotes the appropriate attitude toward that which merits reverence. It could be secular, but we're looking at it in the Christian point of view. Who is worthy of our reverence? None other than God himself. Amen? Amen. So, Eusebia, or godliness, is an attitude. But not only is it an attitude, it's kind of like a motivator that shapes our behavior. Amen? Because that's another aspect of godliness, is your behavior, your lifestyle. We're not called to hide away because Jesus wants to be made known to the whole world. Amen? We're not supposed to just... We come to church Sunday morning to be equipped so that we can go out into the world. We have Bible study Wednesday night so we can study God's Word, so we can be equipped to share the gospel with people. I went to breakfast with Roy. He comes Wednesday. He works weekends, so he doesn't come to church, but I know that he watches. Thank God that all the services are recorded so you can go back and watch them. Anyways, so we were at IHOP for breakfast, and I looked at the server, and she had an unusual name, Betsy, with a Z-Y at the end. And I said, how do you pronounce your name? And she says, my name actually is Bethsaida, but it's hard for people to pronounce it. And I said, oh, that's a great biblical name. And Roy looks at me, he goes, that's amazing how you can just, you know... bring in, just talk to people about the things of God just like that. We're all supposed to be doing that, amen? We're all called to talk to people and share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, amen? Because from the world's point of view, the good news about Jesus is too good to be true. Now, God couldn't possibly forgive me of everything. And when I stumble and fall, God couldn't possibly take me back. But that's not true. That's the way the world looks at it. But within the kingdom of God, God is so willing for us all the time to turn towards Him. And when we get distracted, or we stray, or we stumble, or we sin, God is always, always willing for us to come back to Him. Can you say amen? Amen. What a great God. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, we had the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, which I believe still apply today. But people, nobody could fulfill that. Everybody stumbles and falls, amen? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul writes in Romans. So it was under the law of Moses, under the Old Testament, you had to make the effort yourself. But now we walk by faith, amen? Amen. So... we have to trust God every moment of the day. Another aspect of this word godliness means being devout or pious. It also includes the fear of God. How many know what the fear of God doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that we're afraid of God. Amen? In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This is a respect or having a sense of awe or wonder, and also includes something called holy trepidation. We want to try not to offend God, amen? That's a good thing, not to offend God. But God is willing, amen, hallelujah, to take us back at a moment's notice if we do offend Him. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Of course, we know this is talking about Jesus. And then look here, it's a spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So why would Jesus have the fear of the Lord? Because Jesus was a human being like us, amen? Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He walked and talked on the earth, died and rose again from the dead. But Jesus had a respect towards God the Father. In Greek culture, eusebia, or godliness, or devoutness, is one of the virtues of a man who is righteous and acceptable to the gods. How many know that we're acceptable to God the Father through Jesus because we have respect towards Jesus? Notice, I find this kind of interesting. There's seven things here. Fear of the Lord, 1. Knowledge, 2. Might, 3. Counsel, 4. Understanding, 5. Wisdom, 6. And the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord, 7 things. Just as a note. Because in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6, it says these words, "Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. Then the last part of that verse says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. I find that interesting that God looks at us having respect towards him as a treasure. Amen? It's his treasure that we respect God. God is trustworthy. He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let's go and get some meat here. Simeon Peter, servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Who are those who have obtained a faith equal with Peter the apostle? It's you and I. Everyone who's put their trust in Jesus as their Savior has obtained or received the same faith that Peter had, that Paul had, that the apostles had, that the early disciples had. We got the same stuff, amen? Same goods, hallelujah. And it came to us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Then he's the praise, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's stop right there for a second. The grace of God, which is Jesus' unmerited favor on us by going to the cross for us, and raising again from the dead to justify us and make us innocent before God, that gives us peace with God. And I like mathematics here. May it be multiplied. How many need more and 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 more? They're never ending more and more of God. Amen? May it be multiplied exponentially. I like that, you know. The bigger the numbers are, the more the sum is at the end. It multiplies more and more and more. In the knowledge, this means knowing God personally and Jesus as your Lord. This also is an interesting word here because there's like three or four times where this word knowledge is mentioned in Peter's letter here in this chapter. And this is the Greek word epignosis, which means, according to Vine's dictionary, the full knowledge, including a greater participation by the knower, who is God, in the object known, who is us, thus more powerfully influencing us. I'll read that again. Epignosis, full knowledge, including a greater participation by the knower, who is God, participating in the object known, which is us. In other words, God wants to get a hold of people's hearts. God wants to influence. God's the best influencer there ever was. Amen? I forget about all these influencers on YouTube. And I remember this one young lady was so upset. I'm an influencer. And me and my boyfriend contacted this swanky hotel and demanded that they put us up for free so that we can influence all of our followers to come to that hotel. Hotel management writes back, we already have a bunch of followers. We don't need no more influencers. No, we are not going to give you free room and board. Sorry. Excuse me. But God wants to influence us. Yes, sir. Thank you very much. Amen. God wants to influence us, and then God wants to use us as influencers for the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so how does it work? We live a righteous life. We have a way of life. How many have ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I've chosen an alternate lifestyle? That's secret code for I'm living in sin. You don't need an alternate lifestyle. Your lifestyle choice should be to follow Jesus. Amen? So what does he say here? Now look what God's divine power has granted to us. When you get a grant, you don't have to pay it back. Amen? It's like free money. Blake's nodding his head because he works in the banking industry and they give grants sometimes. So he's given us all things, not just some things, but all things that pertain to life. And here's that word again, godliness, that lifestyle that God wants us to live in. Amen? And he, through the knowledge, here's that word again, knowing God. Him, that's Jesus, called us to His own glory and excellence. And this is what's more amazing about it. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through these promises, you and I may become partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? That's mind-boggling. God has molded or put something in you and I when we received Jesus. He's put something in us, part of Him. Amen? We become partakers in His divine nature. He's put His love in our hearts. And there's, once again, seven things we'll see here. We become partakers of the divine nature. We escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. The world is blindly just following after their own desires. There's all kinds of self-help literature out there that you can have everything you want. No, actually you can't. You can strive for stuff, but you're not going to get everything. Like Pastor Wayne said, some people became rich, it would kill them. A friend of mine was telling me he grew up back in the Chicago area. There was a guy in the area in his little town who won a bunch of money in a lottery. Next thing you know, he was in prison. He got out of prison, he entered the lottery again, he won again. I think he eventually learned his lesson. But the guy had so much money, every time there was a raffle or anything, he'd buy a bunch of tickets and win more and more and more. It's like, dude, isn't that ever enough? Why don't you let someone else win? But it ruined him just about because of sinful desire. Now, for this very reason, what reason? The reason that God has already made us to become partakers of His nature, make every effort to supplement or add. And this is very, I thought it was kind of funny. Finnis Dake, he's got a comment in his study Bible that says, this is spiritual mathematics. Add, supplement, or add to your faith. Supplement your faith with virtue. Add, in the King James it says, add virtue. And with virtue, add knowledge. There's that word again. Knowledge gives you self-control. Self-control gives you steadfastness or faithfulness and godliness again. And godliness with brotherly affection or kindness and brotherly affection with love. There are seven things here. Love, brotherly affection, number two. Godliness, number three. Steadfastness, number four. Self-control, number five. Knowledge, number six. Virtue, number seven. All of this supplements or adds to your faith. Amen. Seven things. Hallelujah. Spiritual arithmetic, virtue, which is moral excellence. We're supposed to have good morals. Amen. That's part of displaying or allowing the or partaking of God's divine nature, having moral excellence. Knowledge results in experience. Or is talking about experiences. Matter of fact, I have a note here. I have two volumes of a three-volume dictionary of New Testament theology. Very in-depth studies, translated from German. And there are 18 pages in this dictionary just devoted to the word knowledge. Just amazing. Self-control. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Paul, it says he's already, you know, imprisoned and he's waiting to be extradited. And Felix brings him in. Hey, you know, let's talk, because he's hoping that Paul will get some money and bribe Felix to let him go. But he doesn't do that. And he reasons, Bible says, with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And we'll get back to that judgment to come in just a few minutes. But self-control, the Bible says, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Then he's got steadfastness, which is translated perseverance or faithfulness. How many know sometimes we do need patience? Amen? Sometimes you have to wait for God to answer your prayers. And then when He does answer, it's usually exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think or even imagine. Hallelujah. Godliness. Amen. in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, one verse before the main verse, we had this earlier in the slides there. Paul writes, he says, avoid wranglings and arguments about these, you know, whatever it was, not dietary laws, but genealogies, you know. Don't worry. Try to avoid when people, you know, you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus and they come up with these all kind of crazy arguments. It's like, well, that's not relevant at all. Don't worry about that. Let's focus on what's important, is that Jesus died for your sins. Some people get very offended when you say that. Oh, I'm not a sinner. Oh, what do you mean you're not a sinner? Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a gentleman I saw a video. He says, he asks a fella, he says, you're a lawyer, right? Yes, right. So have you ever told a lie? Says, oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, yeah. Even a paper clip, you know. He says, so that makes you a dirty, lying thief, right? Yeah, I guess so. So you're a sinner then, right? I guess so, yes. People, I don't know why it is that people get offended. Oh, I'm not a sinner. What do you mean you're not a sinner? You've never done nothing wrong in your life? I heard a pastor testifying one time, says, my wife was in tears because she was so convicted. She when she was a little girl, she went to the store and she opened a package of those little white rings that you reinforce paper with, and she stole one. That's like, that's it? Oh, you got convicted of that? Yes. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, amen, that we know when we do wrong. Hallelujah. Let's go on. So the spiritual arithmetic, we add godliness, brotherly affection or kindness, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, gives us a description of the love that God has put in our hearts towards others. Amen. If you have these qualities, these seven things we just looked at, and are increasing or multiplying, amen, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge, and here's that word again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, so nearsighted that he's blind, forgot that he was cleansed from his former sins. I'm slightly nearsighted, but I'm not nearly blind. I met a woman yesterday. I volunteered at Habitat for Humanity, and I got talking to one lady. She's going to have house number one, but she's legally blind, and she's already had cataract surgery. She's already had cornea transplants, and she's got one of them sticks, and she says, the doctor wants to, you know, operate again. I'd rather go blind gradually, she said, but she was so nearsighted that she had to have she asked me, is the road smooth? She couldn't even see if the road was smooth or not. I said, yes, it's paved all the way up to your house. So she went and watched them build her house. But we don't want to be nearsighted, and we don't want to be blind, because we don't want to forget that we're cleansed from our sins. Amen. Hallelujah. And we'll go on here. Whoops. Next. Now, this is what I was talking about, judgment to come. Last month, the Jehovah's Witnesses came through my neighborhood. And, you know, you got to be careful how you talk to them, because you want to get them saved, amen? And I told them, look, I know what you guys believe. I should have said, you know, I really admire you guys coming out and coming house to house to, you know, bring your message, but wouldn't it be better if you had the truth as your message? And this is what I quoted to him, 1 Timothy 3:16, and this is a good memory verse to remember at 3:16, 1 Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's that word again. God was manifested in the flesh. We know that in Isaiah it says that when Jesus comes, when he was born of the Virgin, one of the names of him is Emmanuel, God with us. It blows my mind. It's so amazing to think that God himself went to the cross for me and you. took our place, took our punishment, paid the price for all of us. That's just so amazing. The word here, mystery, means the revelation, not some spooky thing. It means the revelation of godliness is that God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh here on earth. One of the things that I heard about the Trinity is that God has to be a Trinity, because if God was just one and alone, he would be an egomaniac. And God is not an egomaniac, amen? He would be in love with himself. He would share nothing with anybody else if there was only just God the Father. But there has to be God the Father, Son, and the Spirit, because in the beginning, he says, let us make man in our image, plural. Anyway, that was a side note. Manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. In Hebrews it says, Jesus, consider him who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame. Hallelujah. Through the eternal Spirit justified us, made us innocent before God. He was seen by angels. How could that be? Because he created them. Amen. Preached among the Gentiles. Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world because all sinners are welcome to come and receive forgiveness. Ouch. Amen. Hallelujah. And salvation and transformation. God, when we come to Jesus, doesn't leave us like we are. Amen. Hallelujah for that. He changes us. We're changed from glory to glory. We become new creations. And he begins a work in us. Hallelujah. And with a promise to bring it to completion. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Amen. The gospel has been spread almost the whole world. There are still people who have never heard the gospel. But for the most part, it's spread worldwide. And this Jesus was received up in glory. This is important because it means he's coming back. Amen. And that's why I was mentioning Paul telling Felix about judgment to come. Jesus is coming back, not as a baby, not as an infant, not as a weak soldier, but as the King of Kings, the victorious Lord and the mighty God, the power. Amen. When they see him, amen. Praise God. If they're not in love with Jesus, they will be afraid. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Paul writes, or Peter writes, and he says, basically in light of this, Jesus being received up in glory, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because Jesus is coming back, we should be living godly lives. Amen. Hallelujah. And then we'll go on. Psalm 37, one of the best psalms in the whole Old Testament, I think. Verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Amen. That's what George Mueller was saying. Delight yourself in the Lord. When you wake up in the morning, I'm saved. Hallelujah. God loves me. God has put his Spirit in me. Amen. Heaven is my destination. If you've ever read Psalm 37, there are, how many times? 8 times that our inheritance is mentioned in Psalm 37. Jesus even quotes it in the Beatitudes. It literally says in Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the earth. Not the weak, but the meek. Those who have power under control. Those who are mighty in God. Amen. Through prayer, through witnessing. Through leading, amen. 8 times our inheritance is mentioned because he will give us the desires of your heart. And thank God that he put a new heart in us, amen. When we got saved, when we received Jesus, we have a new heart. And so our desires will not be selfish anymore. Our desires won't be worldly anymore. Our desires should be, and I believe they will be, of our heart will be to please the Lord. Live a lifestyle that is godly. Hallelujah. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Notice it doesn't say you will get your answer immediately. It's not the microwave generation. Little girl was going to make homemade something or other at home, and she'd heard how the pilgrims, or they did it in the old days, and so one of the first steps was to melt some butter. So she says, oh, okay, so we'll put it in the microwave. That's not how you melt butter in the old-fashioned way. You make a fire, and you put it in a pot, and you melt butter. Make a fire? One time I asked one of my grandsons to help me light the barbecue, and he freaked out. You're not setting the house on fire. It's just it's okay, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Anyway, where are we? He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the new day. You get your righteousness from God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. This word clothing actually includes shelter. Covering is what it literally means. So you have a roof over your head, you have food, you have clothes. What more do you need? Well, you know, you could be content with that. What it literally means, according to Vine's dictionary, is needing no assistant. It means to be satisfied. It's in direct opposition to being greedy and covetous. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verse 14, the soldiers come to John the Baptist, and he says, what should we do? How do we repent? And he tells them, don't steal from people. Don't force people to give you more than you're supposed to take. Be content with your wages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, it says, we shall be content. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, King Solomon writes, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. I want to be not necessarily self-sufficient. We want to be dependent on God. That's true. But we want to be able to be equipped so that we are not a burden on others. Amen. Jesus amazingly said, you will always have the poor with you. The other day, I pulled up to the red light, and there's a car in front of me. It looked like a Camaro or something. It's brand new. And around the license plate was one of those license plate holders, and underneath it said, bad financial decision. I'll never forget one time I went to a car dealership looking for a vehicle, and I was talking to the secretary, and the young lady says, man, I got a payment book this thick. It's like back in the old days when you have to come back with a coupon and write a check or whatever. So she has 7 years to pay off that truck. Dave Ramsey, his Financial Peace University talk show, he goes, I can't believe it. Your truck payment is more than your house payment. What's going on here? This other couple said, yeah, they got this awful loan with like a 38% interest rate. And he says, well, the car dealer said it was a miracle we got a loan. That was no miracle, dear. Anyway, God wants us to be content. Amen. But we have to be careful. We want, on one hand, we want to have some spiritual hunger, amen? Because God has got more for us. We're, you know, who knows what the future holds, but I do know this. God's got more for us because of the increase of his government and peace that will be no end until he fills all in all. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But on the other hand, we have to beware of complacency. All progress, I read somewhere, depends on nonconformists, people not satisfied with the way things are. We want to be careful that we don't fall into complacency, because Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32 says, the complacency of fools will destroy them. We want to be content. And then We'll finish up with... No, we won't finish up with this. We'll read this one. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is, or the Holy Spirit, directing Paul to write to the church in Corinth about giving, about financing the church, and being a blessing to others. And look what it says here. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency, this is that word translated contentment, in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I believe God prospers Christians so that they can be a blessing financially to those in need, that they can meet needs. And that is my goal in life, among other things, is to be able to have the finances to be a blessing. Amen. And I hope that's your object in life also. Because we're not going to take it with us when we die. Amen. So we should leave it to worthy causes and worthy individuals. Great gain. Amen. Hallelujah. We want to have an abundance. And we will end with... No, it's not there. Sorry. We're supposed to go back to... go all the way back to the very first one. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the great gain? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown writes in their commentary, the great gain is the present and eternal gain which godliness benefits our souls with. Amen? It's a good thing to not be anxious about anything, like the Bible says. It's a good thing to not have to worry. Amen? Like I was saying, Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. They make bad financial decisions. When I first got saved and started serving God, I think I was making either $235 an hour or $325 an hour. My rent was $150 a month, and I was able to prosper financially. And then I got a car. I could have lived without the car. I could have kept using the bicycle. But once I got in my car, which was another story, the whole episode in itself, but my car at one point in time in the early church I was in was the only car that was insured in the whole church. If you would have seen, I have some pictures and I can describe it, but it was unbelievable. But anyway, the working poor. I feel bad for people that, and I struggled financially, for quite some time. And now God has prospered me so much, it just amazes me. But my hope is not in my finances. My hope is in God. My hope and my trust is in Jesus, that He'll direct my steps and He'll show me what to do. I have some investments, and when I make an investment, I pray about it. I don't just say, oh, that's a good one. I pray and ask God, show me what to do so that I can prosper, so that I can be more of a blessing. In the Proverbs, it says that we're supposed to leave an inheritance to our children and our grandchildren. And I'm working on my finances, and I'm working on getting my house in order. That's one of the main goals that I believe God has impressed upon me, especially since my wife passed on, that I need to get my house in order so that when I pass on, everything will be right. Amen. And that's a good thing. But I'm content. I'm happy that God has brought me this far. And I know I still have a little bit of what you might call a holy dissatisfaction, because I know God's got more for me. God got more for you and I. God's got more for this church. This year has been amazing so far. We're just starting. It's like, I really feel like this is going to be a breakthrough year for this church. And so contend for the faith. Contend in prayer. I'm so glad that we've got the prayer meeting it's growing. The Bible study Wednesday night is growing. Hallelujah. God's bringing people in. Let's continue, amen, in well-doing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I believe everybody here is saved, but if you're watching online this morning, God loves you so much that he actually stepped out of eternity and visited his creation and came to earth as a human being, walked and talked among us. The historical Jesus did live. The question is, was he God or not? And he says he was. And everything that I can see, all the evidence points to, yes, God came, fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, died for our sins, took the punishment we would deserve, rose again from the dead in power, like it says, preached on in the world, taken up into glory, believed on among the Gentiles, or wherever it goes. But he loves us. And it's so mind-boggling that the rebellion that humans have toward God, that he still loves us and wants to have a relationship with us and be, like I said earlier, the best dad in the universe. So if you're watching online and you have not received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, I want to encourage you, open your heart. Ask Jesus to come and be the Lord of your life. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to change you. And if you do that, it just takes a simple prayer. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You will be saved. He makes it so simple. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you stay saved. And eventually you'll be saved at the end of your life when you go stand before Jesus. Amen. Face to face. Hallelujah. See him as he really is. If you do that and you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, please contact us one way or the other. We would love to help you live for God and make heaven your home. Hallelujah. Amen. Church, let's stand to our feet this morning. I hope you got something out of that. Hallelujah. Godliness with contentment is great gain.